Open your Bibles, if you would, please, with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3. 1 Timothy, chapter 3. I'm only going to read one verse, and that's verse 15. But if I tarry long, Paul said, that thou, Timothy, mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar and ground of the truth. That thou oughtest be able to behave thyself in the house of God. The house of God is not a building. Under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the house of God was a building where the presence of God abode. But in the new covenant, the house of God is not a building made with hands. It is the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus. It is you and I, each of us, who have been born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the house of God. So he's talking about a living organism, the body of Christ. He's not talking about a building of concrete and brick and stone and all of that. A lot of Christians today still do not understand that. They think the church is, 456 Main Street on the corner of, Main and First, and that's the church. No, that's a building where the church gathers. It's not the church. The building can burn to the ground, and the church still lives. It is, notice in our text, it is the church of the living God. Number two, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. So the true church, the true body of Christ, has to be ground on the truth. It must be grounded in truth. Now, I'm going to say some things that are going to be rather direct, and I think it needs to be said during this message. Any religious system or organization that is not grounded on the truth is not part of the church of the living God. Amen. Let me repeat that. Any religious system or organization that is not grounded on the truth is not part of the church of the living God. This means that any church that rejects the deity of Jesus Christ is not a real church. They may call themselves a church, but if they reject the deity of Jesus Christ, they are not a church. And they are not the church of the living God. This would include religious organizations such as the Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Christian Science, The Way International, the Unity School of Christianity, what a misnomer, and others. Just a small sample of religious organizations that claim to be churches, but in denying the deity of Jesus Christ, they must be recognized as a false cult and not part of the body of Christ. Any church that teaches works salvation is a false religion and is not part of the real church. If you attend a church that teaches you that you must be saved through your good works, you are in a false religious system. You are not part of the church of the living God. Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By grace through faith we are saved, not of works. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Any church that is teaching you that you must be saved through your works is a false religious system and is not part of the real church. That would include religious systems such as, I'm going to name a few, Roman Catholicism, the Church of Christ, United Pentecostal, Eastern Orthodox, and unfortunately, many mainline Protestant denominations have adopted doctrines of work-based salvation. It's really disheartening the way so many churches that once taught the true gospel of Jesus Christ are now intermixing works into their message of salvation and thus negating the new covenant gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just take a moment to say this, since I'm on the subject, and I don't get on the subject all that often. There is a very dangerous and devilish trend happening today within Protestant churches, incorporating the false doctrines of Romanism into their teachings. This has been happening over the last couple of decades or so, that Protestant or Bible churches or independent churches, however they identify themselves, are incorporating the teachings of Roman Catholicism into their churches. Very dangerous trend. 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to look ahead one chapter, we're in chapter 3. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Underline that in your Bible. Doctrines of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving. And we did that on Thursday, didn't we? Well, four of us did. We received the blessing of food that God gave us with thanksgiving. Amen. of them which believe and know the truth. Okay, look at, now this is the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul to say these words. This is not me. I'm just reading them. The Holy Spirit told us through this scripture, doctrines of devils. What are some of the doctrines of devils? Well, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. What religious organization pops into your head immediately? The Roman Catholic Church. Amen. Forbid their priests to marry and forbid their parishioners to eat meat on certain days. Now, the Holy Scripture says those are doctrines of devils. Don't get mad at me, I didn't write it. Those are doctrines of devils. Now, when Paul wrote this to Timothy, the Roman Catholic Church was not even invented yet. So obviously, Paul was referring to others at that time who were teaching this devilish doctrine. It doesn't matter what period of history, and it doesn't matter what the organization calls itself. Any religion that teaches those doctrines are teaching doctrines of devils. But there are so many devilish doctrines in Romanism. I mean, I could spend the entire message on it, and I won't do that. But take the doctrine of transubstantiation. What a devilish doctrine that is. This teaching says that whenever the priest gives to the parishioner the wafer in communion, that that wafer actually miraculously becomes the literal flesh of Jesus Christ. And they are eating the flesh of Christ, literally. So they're turned into cannibals at communion, eating the flesh, the literal bodily flesh of Jesus. The wafer becomes his literal flesh. What a devilish interpretation of the Word of God. Infant baptism, salvation through the church, confession to priests for mediation and forgiveness, Mary as a mediator to God, purgatory and deliverance via the selling of indulgences, the infallibility of the Pope. Really? Simon Peter being the first pope, and I could go on and on and on. These Protestant churches that are incorporating portions of Roman theology into their doctrines are playing with doctrines of devils. And they are inviting seducing spirits into their congregations through the mixing of law and grace, the truth and falsehood. The church can only be the church when it is grounded in biblical truth. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. If you're not teaching the truth, you're not the church of the living God. Secondly, the church is also identified in our text as the pillar of the truth. The pillar of the truth. It is the responsibility of the church to jealously guard, defend, and teach the truth at all cost. Let me reemphasize, when Paul is talking about the church in our text, he's talking about the spiritual church, the true church, the church of the living God. That means he's talking about the people in the congregation? Are they part of the Church of the Living God? Or are they religious imposters? Without a doubt, every church congregation has unsaved people sitting among them. People that are not part of the church. People that have never truly trusted Christ as Savior. They're pretenders. And they're sitting in every congregation that assembles. The Barna Research Corporation does yeoman's work in enlightening us on the status of religion, especially evangelical, in the United States through its research corporation. And when you read Barna's research, you should really pay attention, because more than any other researcher that I can think of, when it comes to religion and evangelicalism and Bible truth, Christianity, and topics such as that, his research is always at the cutting edge, and it's always pinpoint accurate. And he recently put out a survey that said this: today's Christians, he's talking mostly, of course, about America, identify more with their political views than their faith. And here is the quote from his report: majorities of both mainline and non-mainline Protestant pastors express concern that, quote, Christians are more loyal to their political views than their faith, close quote. I totally believe that, because I have seen that experientially as a pastor of many years. Barna's research, again, is on the cutting edge of reporting the state of professing Christianity in our country. When I pastored in Florida, I had many congregants who were happy as a lark when I held Democrat President Bill Clinton accountable to the truth. Oh, they loved me. They would applaud, shout amen. But when I held Republican President G.W. Bush accountable to the truth, they got mad and walked out. Same truth. Same exact truth. When it was applied to the Democrat, they loved the truth. But when it was replied to the Republican, they hated the messenger that brought the truth. They were more loyal to their political views than their faith. The same thing happened right here in Montana. Many people who were in our congregation but who are no longer in our congregation left because they loved me when I held Democrat President Barack Obama accountable to the truth. But they got mad and left us when I held Republican President Donald Trump to the truth. They were more loyal to their political views than their faith. And I believe that speaks for every church across the board, every congregation across the board. The majority of people in those congregations are more loyal to their political views than they are to their faith. Which is that the case? Do they really have any faith? Now, please understand that the vast majority of pastors take almost no position whatsoever on anything that's done under the rubric of politics. If it's political, they purposely don't touch it. This allows anyone to join the congregation without having to choose between truth and politics. Wow, what a luxury. I can come and attend church every Sunday and not have to be confronted with whether or not my politics is in violation of the truth of the Word of God. How convenient. How comfortable. It's the coward's way out for the pastor and for the people. Of course, this means that the vast majority of church congregations are not pillars of truth. And the reason for this is simple. Truth is no respecter of politicians or political parties. When somebody becomes a public official, they don't automatically become immune to the teaching of truth in the Word of God. Amen. No, as long as they're not a politician, then we can talk about truth. But as soon as they get into politics, we can't mention it because it might offend them. They're in politics. We don't want to offend anybody that maybe supported the politician. We don't want to offend the politician. Think of what could happen in America. Think of the revival of righteousness that could take place in this country if every pastor in which a politician was a member would not be afraid to preach the truth to that politician when he's sitting in the congregation of his church. And if they are engaged in unbiblical, antichrist activity while they are in office, whether it's a state capital or the nation's capital, to withhold from them fellowship from that congregation. The Catholic Church, if it had any guts and any commitment to their own doctrine of pro-life persuasion, the Roman Catholic Church, give them credit. They have been out front on the pro-life issue for a long time, and they've done more in some cases than even Protestants have done in defending the right of the unborn to life. So if they really believe that in their heart, they would be forced in good conscience to excommunicate President Joe Biden from their church. The man is a heretic to his own faith. But instead, because he's a high-ranking politician, the Catholic Church covers for him. But that goes on across the board. Most of these politicians, with rare exceptions, are members of somebody's church. Because you don't get elected by saying, I'm an atheist, I don't go to church, vote for me. Now the day's coming in this country when that kind of a person would get elected. And in some spots around the country, they've already gotten elected with that kind of an atheist. But typically in America, you've got to at least feign Christianity in order to get elected. So they join a church. Usually it's the biggest church in town, because that's where the most votes are. Duh. So they go to Helena, or they go to Washington, and they engaged in all kinds of nefarious, unbiblical, antichrist behavior. They come back to the church at home on Sunday, and everybody comes up and shakes their hand and gives them a hug, and the pastor gets up and welcomes them to the congregation and tiptoes around the tulips of truth so as to not offend the distinguished politician, when in fact he ought to be publicly rebuked from the pulpit. Think of the revival of righteousness that could take place if the pastors would hold the politicians in their churches accountable to the truth. But no, they don't. And so they continue their devilish conduct under cover of being a Christian and being a member of so-and-so's church. Let me give you some examples. Murdering unborn or just born babies is a spiritual truth matter. It is not a political matter. I don't care what the politicians do with this subject. This is not a political issue. This is a spiritual truth issue. Life is sacred to God. The right of free men to keep and bear arms for self-defense is a spiritual truth matter. It is not a political matter. I don't care what the politicians say about it. You're not talking about politics when you talk about the right of self-defense. That is God's natural and spiritual laws for mankind. And any political party or politician that tries to take away or impede that right is violating the truth of the Word of God, and we as believers must stand on the truth of God. This is not a political issue. You're talking about a Bible issue. That marriage is a divine institution between one man and one woman is a spiritual truth matter. It's not a political matter. The courts and the politicians can do whatever they want, and they can say whatever they want, but that's still God's standard, and therefore it is a spiritual matter. It is not a political matter. The freedom of speech, the freedom to travel, to work, to choose one individual and family health care are spiritual matters, not political matters. The spiritual authority of a local church pastor is a spiritual truth matter, not a political matter. Therefore, all of these issues that I just named and many more that I could have should be taught from the pulpit of every church, real church in America, to educate and instruct their people in the spiritual truths of the Word of God. Instead, they treat them as political issues and avoid discussion at all. That's not a real man of God. That's not a real preacher. That's not a real prophet. Spiritual issues must be addressed if they happen to be considered political or not, because that's the devil's way of silencing pastors. First of all, you give them the 501c3 tax exemption and make them liable to not saying certain things in order to keep their tax break. And then you come along and say, well, you know what? If we make, all we got to do is make this subject political, and they won't talk about it anymore. You know, that's a pretty cool strategy. Think about it. If you're the devil, all you got to do to silence the pulpit is to make it political. And look at what's happened over the last 50 years. 50 years ago, most of the things that I just mentioned as an illustration were not considered political issues at all. they were what they are, spiritual, moral, natural laws of God. And they were recognized by everybody, and they weren't even political at all. Over the last 50 years, one by one, all of those things have been brought under the rubric umbrella of politics. And so now the pastors, oh, we're not political. We don't talk about politics in our church. We're so spiritual. I like going to your church. You won't step on my toes at all. I can believe anything I want to believe. I can do anything I want to do. So they make it political. And now the pastors won't touch them. One at a time, one at a time. And that's why the pastors are not preaching on any of these subjects. Because they are considered political and they don't want to offend anybody. But in truth, they're not political. They're moral, spiritual, natural laws of God. Therefore, it's the responsibility and the duty of the real man of God to address those from the Word of God to those people and let the chips fall where they may. Just like every other spiritual issue. The church pastor and his congregation have a divine duty to remain grounded on these truths and to be pillars and promoters of these truths. And it shouldn't matter to the pastor or the congregation how many people get mad and leave the congregation. Shouldn't matter to us. We are here for truth. We are not here to please people. Our responsibility is to please God and to be faithful to the truth, not to please men and be political toadies. This also means that the political and governmental affairs of our country are inferior to the divine laws of God's natural and spiritual laws, which are the supreme laws of the universe. Everything about human government and politics is temporal and transitory. But everything about the New Covenant Gospel and the Church of the Living God is eternal and permanent. Amen. For the true church, this means that we must judge everything about the world around us and about ourselves according to the truth of God. That's what it means to be pillars of the truth. If we want to clean up the corruption in government, we must first clean it up in our businesses, our homes, our churches, and in our own hearts. People in government are merely a reflection of the people in all the other walks of life. But if I tarry long, Paul said, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I assume that if you are in the Congregation of Liberty Fellowship, and that means you folks online as well, you want to be a pillar of the truth. If you don't, you made a wrong turn somewhere because you're in the wrong place. Because this fellowship is a beacon of truth for the Prince of Peace and the New Covenant Gospel, not a toady for politicians and political parties, the faux state of Israel, or unjust wars. Amen. Now, if you would, please just remain seated.